Amen. Well, good morning. Would you help me welcome all of our brave campuses who are worshiping with us today? Great to be with all of you as we do head into Easter week this week for Good Friday and Sunday. I would just invite you, pray more fervently for what the Lord wants done. We've seen incredible fruit over the years, and we expect great things this weekend. Also want to let you know, many of you have signed up to go with us to Israel this October. We have a number on the wait list. If you're still considering coming, now would be a good time to register. We're trying to make some decisions. We're going to keep the trip small enough so that Kim and I can get around and talk to everybody, but we want to take as many people as we possibly can on this trip. So if you're still considering going to Israel with us, now would be a great time to sign up for that. And for those of you that are going, we're going to have a phenomenal, phenomenal time. Amen. So I want to have a message given to you today from Enon. He's a Messianic Jew, which means he believes that Jesus is the Christ. He's Israeli. He's in the IDF, and he sent a message to Brave Church. So I want you to see what he had to say.
Shalom, Pastor Jeff and Brave Church. This is Enon from Saratos, serving Uncharted Adventures in Israel. We look forward to your coming in October. As you probably know, there is a war going on in the region, but surprisingly, life is going more or less as normal as it gets in Israel. I myself recruited to the military, like many of us, but by God's grace, we are winning. And the Middle East, Israel, will be a better place after this war. We pray for a safety for everybody involved, and also for the Iranian people to be released and free from the regime that is holding them for so many years. Thank you for your prayers, support. We do believe that by the time you come, everything will be smooth and normal again. So we are waiting for you. Thank you very much, and many blessings.
Amen. If you go with us, we'll introduce you to him, and we'll have a great time. It's going to be an incredible journey for all of us that are going. With that, let's continue our worship this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear God's living and active word among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do give you glory, honor, and praise. What a privilege it is to gather in your house with your people to sing praises to your name, to seek your face in prayer, and Lord, to hear your living and active word among us. Lord, we believe your word is authoritative. We believe your word instructs. We believe your word and your word alone is what you are saying, and we trust the sufficiency of the scriptures. Lord, because we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that it is you who are speaking. So our prayer this morning is, speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all those who have gathered to desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen. 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 We've been in a series for the last 4 weeks on Israel and what God's plan, his purpose and design is for his people, what that looks like, and what we as Christians need to think about what God says through what his word is sharing. And today in this series, we want to wrap this up. But what we've been talking about is the fact that all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made an everlasting covenant with the people of Israel. He promised them land. He promised them blessing. He promised them descendants and a people. He promised them that those who blessed them would be blessed and those who cursed them would be cursed. We see this played out more in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. It talks about how this is an everlasting covenant. We took a look at how we see God and his relationship with the Jews all throughout scripture. And his love for them is not based upon their good works. It's not based upon their behavior. It's not based upon all the power that they have. It's based upon his mercy and his sovereign choice by grace to make them his covenant people. He's always been for them, and we see it all the way back in Genesis, and we see it all the way in the future in Revelation, that God has a plan for the Jews. Then we took a look at Romans chapter 11, and we say, well, has God now replaced the Jews? And we said, no. We said, has God now rejected the Jews? No, he hasn't. Has God now revoked his promises to Israel? No, he hasn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then last week, we took a look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and took a look about how God's word is true. And if God speaks his word is true, regardless of how we feel about it or what we want to consider, we need to reorient our lives to the word and not the other way around. And so the question then becomes that a lot of people begin to ask is, okay, so what? Like, what's the application? I mean, we're living in 2026 in Denver. How does that impact me? What should I do? How then should I live? And that's where I want to spend time today. I want to talk about how we, as born-again believers in Christ, need to live in light of the truth of God's word. This is going to be very pastoral, very applicational for you, so that you know, like, okay, this is what I must do. If I'm a believer in Christ, this is how I must live. And today is a special day because on this day in the church calendar year, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to offer himself as their Messiah. And it was just a short time after that that they rejected him. And those that were yelling, Hosanna, God save us, were the same ones yelling, crucify him, in just a matter of days. So I wanted to read that story to you today. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. We'll look at verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. So you can hear Jesus' heart for the people of Israel and for Jerusalem as he's entering there. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, it says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He's talking about the prophet Zechariah. You can look this up in Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. And he brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in front of him. The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And this is what took place on that day. I mean, this was prophesied all the way back in Zechariah when he said the Messiah is going to enter the city on a donkey. And guess how Jesus came? He didn't come on a war horse. He came on a donkey. And they were shouting Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is save us now. We praise you, deliver us, be our king, be our ruler. Only to have days later for all the same people to yell, crucify him. Now, a lot of people say when Jesus did that, that was the last time he was coming. But our scriptures tell us differently. Our scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to come. He's going to step his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split going north and south, and he's going to walk himself right into the temple gate. He's coming back. Make no mistake about it. And in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, they will look on the one they have pierced and they will mourn. It's the same thing you read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And we've read that God is going to save all of Israel. There's a remnant he is continuing to put his fingerprints on, his hand on, that one day all Israel will be saved and they will see him coming. And instead of this time rejecting him, they will mourn, they will weep, they will say, this is our Messiah and we've been waiting for him. That is going to happen. Here's the question. Between his first visit into Jerusalem and his next visit into Jerusalem, what are we supposed to do? Like, how are we supposed to live? Like, how does that even affect us? We live in Denver, Colorado. How does that affect us? What's the big deal? What does it matter? Well, we've been talking about this, and I've laid out for you biblically over 3 weeks what God says, and what God says matters, and we must align our hearts and our minds to what God says. Amen? Regardless of what the teaching is, regardless of what we're teaching from this book, we just happen to be doing this series now because it's hot in our news and everybody I'm listening to, it's rare if somebody even mentions a scripture. And when they do, oftentimes, it's not done rightly. So I wanted you to get the case from the Lord as to what he thinks and what he feels so that you know how it is that you can respond. And so today I'm going to give you 5 ways that you can respond to the truth that you've been hearing from the Word of God over these past weeks. And the first is this. This is the first response. Reject anti-Semitism. Reject anti-Semitism. Okay, we will not dishonor the people from whom God brought our peace. We won't do it. Now, just to be clear on anti-Semitism, I want to say it like this. Anti-Semitism is any attitude, speech, or belief that diminishes, dehumanizes, or targets Jewish people as a group. Critiquing a government, it's not anti-Semitic. You can critique a government. You can critique a policy. That's not anti-Semitic. Contempt for a people is. It's a big deal. You want to reject it. Why? Because Jesus came as king for his people the first time and they rejected him. He's coming back the next time. They'll be ready for him. Why? Because Jesus is in covenant relationship with Israel. Covenant relationship is unique. We're part of the new covenant. We get the blessings of the new covenant through the shed blood of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We're in covenant with God because we've repented and believed that he's the Christ. And so we've been granted the Holy Spirit inside of us and we've been granted eternal life because God's word says that's exactly what happens. And we're in covenant with him, which means he can't break his word. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't take away his everlasting covenant with Israel. He's still in covenant with them. Now, we have a relationship together. I'm your pastor. You're in our congregation. We have a relationship. You have relationships with friends at work. You have relationships with friends at school. You have relationships with neighbor. I'm only in covenant with one human being. I'm in covenant with my wife. Covenant looks and feels different. Covenant is a promise. Covenant says, even if you do things that I don't like, covenant says, even if you don't act the way I want you to act, even if you don't say nice things, I'm still called to show favor to you. That's what covenant means. That's why marriage isn't a commitment. Commitment won't last. Covenant will. Covenant means I'm called to favor you and treat you well because of a vow that I made before God. God's in covenant with Israel. I said it last week, I'll say it again. I believe we live in the greatest nation in the world, the United States of America. I do. I'm proud to be American, and you should be too. If you're an American, you should be. I love the Declaration of Independence. I think we have a constitution that is solid and good. I think we're founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. I love our country. I'm proud of all of you who have served in military or had family members serve in the military. We recognize you every Veterans Day, every Memorial Day, because we do care. My grandfather's buried in Arlington National Cemetery. When I go to a game and they play the national anthem, I put my hand over my heart and I sing, I'm proud of this country and you should be too. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? However, God has a unique relationship with the people of Israel that he doesn't have with any other group of people on the planet. He loves America. And to the extent that America repents and lives under God's standard, God blesses that. But Israel has a theocracy, a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. God loves all the nations. That's why he tells us to go into all the nations and make disciples. There's not a nation or people group that God doesn't love. He loves them all. Christ died for all. But there's a special covenant relationship he has with Israel. Now, why is this important? Because you need to understand something about covenant. Covenant, when you're in covenant with someone, how that person gets treated affects you. When someone treats my wife with contempt, when someone says something mean to my wife, if someone's hurtful to my wife, it bothers me and it hurts me. When someone says something bad about me, when someone hurts me, it bothers her. Probably bothers her more than it does me, right? I mean, because why? Because we're in covenant. You can't say that about my covenant partner. Keep in mind, Israel is God's covenant partner. It is an everlasting covenant. And God favors Israel. And he promises, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, I want you to know, God says, Israel has a special relationship with me, and I will bless the individuals and the nations that bless and favor them, and I will curse the individuals and nations that curse them. That's the word of God. Now, there's a really scary scripture in Proverbs 34. It's highlighted again in James that says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's kind of a terrifying scripture. It means if you're not humble, God doesn't just stand back and be like, hey, good luck today. God literally opposes you. He resists you. That's mild child's play compared to messing with one of his covenant children. They're his covenant. How you favor, speak highly of, bless, do good things for Israel, that individually you get that response, and corporately as a nation you get that response. And how you treat them with contempt, or how you treat them with opposition, God's like, then I'm gonna treat you the same way. Those are not my words, those are God's words. So when I hear pundits say, you mean just because of Genesis 12? No, just because that's God's word all throughout scripture, yes. All of it's true, amen? So I wanna talk to you about anti-Semitism and how we can deal with it. You need to understand, God chose Israel, Christ came through Israel, the gospel came through Israel, salvation is from the Jews, period, end of story. The peace we have with God through Jesus Christ came to us through a Jewish savior born into a Jewish covenant people. When someone speaks with contempt towards Jewish people, they are speaking with contempt towards the people God chose, the line through which Christ came, and the very story that gave us our salvation. So here's the question. How do you reject anti-Semitism? How do you do it? Like, what are practical ways that you in your life can reject anti-Semitism? I'll give you five, and I'll talk about each one, and I won't make a huge long list. But the first is this: guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard what you feel towards people. Just guard it. And you can do this in a number of ways. I just gave a couple here. One is reject theological arrogance. Theological arrogance is any theology that produces arrogance towards Israel, like we're better than them. It contradicts Romans 11. I mean, picture a branch grafted into a tree boasting to the root about how it got there. I mean, we've been grafted in as a wild olive branch. We get all the benefits of the Jewish root and the Jewish stem because God, by his grace, put us in. How could we speak with contempt about the Jews? How could we look down on them like with this theological arrogance? Here's what the truth is. Grace eliminates arrogance every single time. If you're saved, it's because God chose you and you had nothing to do with it. I mean, you rewind that. Well, I came to church. I was looking for God. Why were you looking for God? Because long before you started looking for God, God was looking for you. And God was the one awakening your heart, and God's the one that drew you, and God's the one that introduced Jesus, and Jesus is the one that died, and Jesus is the one that rose, and Jesus is the one that made himself known to you, and Jesus is the one that gave you the faith to believe. You didn't do anything. It was all Jesus, amen? So reject theological arrogance. And then I would say this, pray with compassion and not superiority. When you pray for Israel, pray with compassion and not superiority. We don't pray down to Israel. We pray with a burden for Israel. It's kind of like those of you that are parents and you have kids that are wayward. You raised them in the church. You raised them with the word. You raised them to know right and wrong. And maybe you raised five kids and one of them's out there doing something apart from Christ. You don't pray down to that kid. You're not like, oh, I hate that child. You don't do that. You're burdened for that child. You want that child to return. You want that child to know Christ. You're burdened with tears, like, let them come to know. That's how you should pray for Israel. Lord, let them truly know that you're their Messiah. Let them truly be ready for your return. Lord, bring them to you. Lord, we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, like your scripture says in Psalm 122. We want the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we want. So don't have theological arrogance and don't pray down to them. Pray with great compassion for them. Jewish people don't need our pride, they need our prayers, amen? How about this? Cultivate gratitude for Israel's role in your salvation. You should be so grateful for Israel. Your savior, your scriptures, and your salvation all came through Israel. Like, as a believer in Christ, you should be the most grateful for them. Jesus Christ didn't come in a vacuum, he came through the people of Israel. He's Jewish. He's a Jewish Messiah. You do not get Jesus without Israel. So guard your heart toward the people so that it doesn't grow calloused in any way. After you guard your heart, I would tell you this, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Guard what you believe. Guard what's coming into that mind. Any narrative that paints Jewish people as secretly controlling the world, it's just false and it's historically dangerous. I'm hearing a rise of this all the time. It's the Jews. It's the Jews. They started this war. They begged us to get it. It's the Jews. The Jews are the problem. You need to understand it's the Jews. Don't let that in your head. It's false. It's categorically false. It was false in the 1930s when Hitler and Germany were saying the exact same thing. And they spread propaganda lies about Jews, saying they controlled the banks, they controlled the media, they controlled the governments. And here's what happens when you lie like that. Those lies don't just stay theoretical, they fuel hatred. And that hatred led to 6 million deaths of Jews. Every genocide starts with a story that people choose to believe. Reject it. The Jews are not the problem. The Jews are not the problem. It doesn't mean that every Jew is living obedient the way God wants any more than there's every Christian living obedient the way God wants. That's not what we're saying. But God has a special love for them, and we're not blaming them for everything in the world. Second way you can guard your mind is teach the biblical story intentionally. Teach the biblical story intentionally. Your Bible is a Jewish story. I mean, imagine reading a novel and you're reading the novel and you're forgetting who the main characters are by the end. Every character in the story is Jewish. Every writer is a Jew. Israel is the main land that it's concerned with. Do you find it interesting that when you read through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of people out there, Bible scholars, well, where's America? Well, here's a word over here that says, America's not mentioned. Do you know why? Because the whole world from God's heart centers around Jerusalem and Israel. And it's always been that way, and it will always be that way, right? So when it comes to these things, guard your mind. I mean, be thinking and teach the biblical story intentionally. From Abraham to Jesus, the entire storyline of redemption runs through Israel. And if you disconnect your faith from Israel, you disconnect it from its roots. It's a Jewish story. That's how Jesus got here. And he still has a plan for the Jews in the future because that's what the New Testament teaches. So guard your heart, guard your mind. How about this? Guard your words. Guard your words, what you say. We live in a culture where we think we can say whatever we want to say, and then if it comes out wrong, we just delete it or say, I'm sorry. Be careful with what you say. Be careful with how you say it. Refuse to tolerate jokes, stereotypes, or casual disrespect. We don't laugh at who God chose. We don't. I mean, when you're sitting at dinner and somebody starts joking about a group of people and you say nothing, it starts to fester. Humor lowers down your guard. What you laugh at today, you'll believe tomorrow. And here's the truth. The enemy rarely starts with hatred. Oftentimes, he starts with humor. Don't tolerate that. Don't speak that way. You want to speak with honor about the Jewish people. We speak with honor because God speaks about the Jews with his covenant love. Therefore, we should do the same. If someone insults your family, it hits differently. God is in covenant relationship with Israel. What you say about Israel, God tunes his ears into what you're saying. And there is a response. For those of you who are born again believers that believe in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, that came through the Jews to his people, that saved you, that's coming back for the Jews, that graciously grafted you in, when you meet him face to face, I'm telling you as your pastor, you want to know that you've said really good things about Israel before he gets here. Okay? Just preparing you. Big return on investment on that one, right? So be careful what you say. You don't say insulting things. God has a covenant relationship with Israel, so our tone should reflect his. You don't speak lightly about people God is covenantly about. Let me give you a fourth. Guard your input. Guard your input. Guard what you take in. Guard what shapes you. If there's a voice out there that consistently breeds suspicion or hostility, it's shaping your heart. If you're listening to people that say, Jews are the problem, my first question to you is, show me in the scriptures where they're saying that from, because they won't. If you're listening to somebody who is suspicious or hostile towards the Jews, stop listening to them. Because if all you listen to all day is negativity, it will shape your heart. What you consume will eventually become what you believe, right? My social media time is diminished like massively because I can't stand listening to people on it. It should diminish for you too. Don't get through the death scroll where you're just scrolling to hear what a bunch of idiots are saying. It's a waste of your time, right? Don't let that get into your heart. Shut it down. Pay careful attention to what you're hearing. And then finally this, guard your actions. Guard your actions. This is what you do. Separate, the way you can do this is separate political critique from personal contempt. Separate political critique from personal contempt. We can disagree with policies without devaluing people. Did you know that? I love our president. I do not agree with everything our president does. When Joe Biden was the president, there were most things I didn't agree with what he did, maybe everything, but he's still our president. So it's okay to disagree with policies. It's okay to say what they did, I don't agree with. It's okay to say I wouldn't have done it that way. But it's not okay to have ad hominem attacks against people. It is okay to say Benjamin Netanyahu did this and I disagree with it. I don't like that. It's okay to say that Tel Aviv may be the gay capital of the entire world and that's wrong. It's okay to say that, but then to jump one over and say Israel's awful because of it. You can't do that. You can't categorically group an entire group of people, whether we're talking white men, whether we're talking black people, whether we're talking Hispanics. You start grouping people and saying all of them are this way. You're wrong every time you say that, okay? So it's okay to have critique. We should have critique. We live in a land of free speech, or we're supposed to anyway. It's okay to share our opinions. It's okay to say, I disagree. It's not okay to speak negatively about Jews. And then the final thing I would say is, in this guard direction, speak up when you hear anti-Semitism. Speak up. Silence allows air to spread. If someone tells a lie in a room and no one corrects it, eventually it will become the accepted truth. Satan is the father of lies. And I would tell you this, silence in the face of error is being complicit with evil. When you hear somebody say negative things about Jews, it's not just like, oh, I don't believe that. I'm not saying, speak up. Speak up. If somebody said something about your son and daughter that wasn't true and you were listening, you'd speak up. Yeah. Somebody saying something about your spouse that was not true when that you weren't there, they weren't there, you'd speak up. Somebody says something about Jews and you're there, speak up. These are God's covenant people that you're talking about. You can't talk like that. Amen? So when you guard your heart and your mind and your input and your actions, that helps you to reject anti-Semitism at every point. I would love to tell you that anti-Semitism's on the rise, but anti-Semitism's always been on the rise. Do you know why? Because Satan hates everything God loves. From Genesis chapter 12, when God chose Abram and told him through him he was going to build a great nation, Satan has had a hatred towards Israel. Back in the garden, when God created humankind, Satan has had a hatred towards humankind. And what you see throughout the entire biblical redemptive story is at every single turn, what has Satan tried to do? Kill all the Jews. Since Jesus rose from the dead and descended back into heaven and is coming back for Israel that will be saved, what is Satan wanting to do, knowing that Jesus is coming back for all Israel? Kill all the Jews. Now, if you were Satan, you don't have a physical body, but you want to eliminate a group of people, what would you do? Maybe get the people of God to agree that the Jews are trouble and get the whole world to turn against them so everybody will hate the Jews. And if you read through the book of Revelation, it's exactly what's going to happen. Guess where the armies are all going to come against? They're all going to be mounted outside of Israel. And if you go with us on tour, I'll show you the Jezreel Valley where the 2 million people will be. It's just right there. So understand anti-Semitism has its foundation and its author in Satan himself. If you're anti-Semitic, you're not listening to Father God. You're listening to your father, the devil. End of story. Okay? That's according to the Bible. So we reject anti-Semitism. The second thing you can do is this, and we talked about this already, but pray for Israel. I just want to make a point of this. Pray for Israel. Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Israel. You can pray for their protection. You can pray for their stability. You can pray for their leaders. But here's what I would tell you. When it comes to peace, there's no way to have peace in this world without the Prince of Peace. Pray for their salvation. The greatest need Israel has is not better borders. It's the Messiah they did not receive and whom God has promised to restore them. So pray for that. I mean, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Here's what we pray. Part of it is, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's what we're saying as born again, New Testament believers. We're saying, Lord, help us live out kingdom principles, doing things your way, honoring you as king until you get here. And we're also praying, Lord, but we want it to come soon. Let your kingdom come. Like, I can't think of anything in my future that is more exciting than that. Like, if I knew, okay, this is the day Jesus is coming, I'm in. I can forego anything. I mean, there's things I'm excited about. Like, I know you guys are all excited about Illinois going to the Final Four and stuff like that. That's awesome. But if Jesus comes back before then, great. I'm not upset. It's the best thing going forward. Do you know that? And so how can we pray? Lord, here's how I'm praying. Pray that all the Jews would turn to you. Pray that they would know that you're the Messiah. Pray they would know that you're the one that they killed. Pray that they'd be ready for you. Lord, we pray for the leadership of Israel. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray that their hearts would turn to you. And the reason we're praying is because you have a covenant relationship with them and you love them. And so we're going to love them and we're going to bless them with our words and we're going to pray for them. That's how you pray for Israel. Amen? So we pray for them. And that's where we get peace. I mean, the New Testament tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you have genuine peace? To be justified by faith. How can you be justified by faith? Only through the cross of Christ. So we want to pray that they would turn to Jesus. Amen? I mean, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on a war horse. He came humble. When he comes back the next time, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a sword coming out of his mouth and his eyes like fire and his feet like burnished bronze. We're praying that people would be ready. We're praying Gentiles would be ready. We're praying Denver would be ready. But we're also praying Israel be ready to meet their Messiah. Amen? So pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. What you'll notice from now until Jesus gets back, what you'll notice in the news is more and more news will circulate around what's going on in Israel. Why? Because that's where the heart of God is and where everything is going to take place. Amen? That's what's coming on your calendars. So pray for Israel. Reject anti-Semitism. Pray for Israel. Point three, share the gospel with the Jewish people. Share the gospel. The most loving thing that you can do with a Jew is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been in the book of Acts. We'll get back in that series after Easter. What you've seen is a bunch of Jewish evangelists going out and first trying to evangelize who? Other Jews. Paul is so burdened about this that he wished he could be cut off from his own countrymen so that they could know the power of the gospel. He grew up as a Jew. He knew the Jewish way. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all of it, but when he discovered Christ, he said it was rubbish to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. And now I want every Jew to become a full Jew by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So as Jews going to Jews. And when the Jews didn't accept it, okay, then we're going to the Gentiles. We'll go to anybody to share the gospel. Amen? So what can we do? We can share the gospel with Jewish people. Now, what you'll find is, if you go to Israel, that even the most secular Jews know their Old Testament better than most of you. Do you know why? It's their history book in school. It's what they've studied their whole life. It's always amazing to me because we'll have Messianic Jews with us, people that love Jesus. We'll also have, you know, non-Messianic Jews that are just Jewish. And even those secular Jews know their Old Testament better than 95% of people in America. And they'll start talking about a story. And even as somebody that's seminary trained, I'm like, I don't remember all that detail. And I'll go back in and read it. And I'm like, how do they know that? Because they're so familiar with it. But it's always interesting to see how familiar they are with every story and then start using those stories to point them to Christ. Yeah, you're like the third pastor that's been over here that's been telling me that. I got to think about that. I hadn't heard about that. There's nothing more glorious than telling the people that God loves about God. Telling the people Jesus loves about Jesus. Don't be afraid to share the gospel with Jews. Some people say, I heard this. Well, the government right now in Israel is trying to shut it down so Christians can't evangelize. So they're bad people. That's what our government's doing to us too. Just so you know, they're bad people. I mean, during 2020, there was a rumor that I was gonna have to subjugate my sermons before I preached them, which will never happen, just FYI, okay? And if they take me to a different pulpit and it's in a prison, I'll come be part of you guys and we'll have fun. I'll just do it live. We'll broadcast from the prison. But there's really two ditches to avoid when it comes to sharing the gospel. We've talked about them both, but I want to highlight them. One is anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism, it's having contempt for the Jews, so we withhold the gospel from them. We have contempt for them. They're not worthy of the gospel. That's anti-Semitism. Universalism is the opposite extreme. Universalism is the assumption they don't need the gospel. Now, the last time I was in Israel, I met some of the survivors that were in Gaza, some over 300 days, some over 500 days, some that had lost different parts of their body. Some have been through brutal, horrific treatments. It's disgusting. It's horrible. When I was a kid, I met several concentration camp survivors that had the tattoo on their mark and would hear all their stories. Horrible things. But going through something awful on earth and being Jewish doesn't give you a hall pass into heaven. If anyone anywhere dies without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately go to hell and await final judgment in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you really love the Jews, share the gospel with them. If you really love anybody, share the gospel with them. Amen? And so that's what we're called to do. There's not an automatic hall pass for Jews to go to heaven just because God has a covenant relationship with them. But at the same time, we don't have contempt and say, well, they're Jews. We don't want to share with them. No, we share the gospel. If you love Israel but never tell a Jewish person about Jesus, you love them politically but not biblically. Loving a Jew biblically is share the gospel with them. Amen? All right, let me give you point four. Here's a way that you can respond. Trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. If you reject anti-Semitism, pray for Israel, share the gospel with the Jewish people, then trust God's promises. The God who has never abandoned Israel has never abandoned you. I mean, this is why this is such an important teaching. Because when we read in Genesis that God made an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise with Israel, if he breaks that, then the promise that he made with you, where he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, and the reason that we have the Holy Spirit and the reason we get to share in all the blessings intended for Israel is because we believe in Jesus. If God breaks his covenant with Israel, he'll break his covenant with you too. Another way of saying it is this. He won't break his covenant with Israel, but I'm just playing hypotheticals. If he did, or if he could, it means your salvation is not secure either. The blessing of God keeping his word to Israel is assurance to us as New Testament believers that when we die, we will see him face to face and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? That's his word. So we love the Jews because of God's promises to them. We read in Romans chapter 11, God has not rejected the Jews, replaced the Jews, or revoked his promises. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I mean, for 4,000 years through Egypt and Babylon and Rome and the exile and the dispersion and the Holocaust, by every calculation, this people should never even exist, and yet they do because God who calls them keeps his word. Amen? I mean, as New Testament believers, I have a hard time with this. We are amazed as New Testament believers as how many Old Testament promises came to be. Not in a general sense, but like specific. Micah prophesied that Jesus, in Micah 5:2, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Guess where he was born? Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 said he'd be born of a virgin. Guess how he came to the earth and guess how he was conceived? By the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. He said he would be of the house and the lineage of David. Matthew chapter 1 spells out, guess where he came from? The house and lineage of David. It said he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Guess how he came in? On a donkey. It said he'd be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Guess how many pieces of silver he was betrayed for? 30. I mean, these are hundreds of years before Christ gets here. They're fulfilled exactly the way they were to be fulfilled. And we as New Testament believers are like, wow, amazing. Well, what about all the covenant promises to Israel that are even older? Here's what I would tell you. They're going to come true in the exact same way, in the exact same promise that God intended them to, literally and physically for Israel, because God keeps his word, period, end of story. Amen? So trust his promises. Israel is 4,000 years of evidence that God keeps his word. You're standing on the same foundation. Trust him. What God says he's going to do, he always does. He always does it in the way that he's going to do. That's why as a New Testament Bible teacher, it's amazing to me. I mean, if I would have taught 750 years ago with Isaiah and they said he's going to be born of a virgin, I might have nudged him, be like, come on, Isaiah, just say he's going to be a child. I mean, don't say he's going to be born of a virgin. That's a tough one to fulfill. I mean, everything it says has come true exactly like he said it. And everything he promises in the future is going to come true exactly like he says it. So trust his promises. And then I'll give you a fifth one that you can do until he gets here. And this may be the most important of all. And it's this. It's worship the Jewish Messiah. Worship the Jewish Messiah. That's why our church exists, to worship the Jewish Messiah. This whole church is about Jesus. It's about his leadership. It's about who he is. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? What the sign above his head said in different languages? It wasn't King of Denver. It wasn't King of America. What was it? King of the Jews. It's King of the Jews. That's who I place my eternal faith in, is the King of the Jews. We worship him, our eternal Messiah, and we spend our lives giving him our best. Today is Palm Sunday. We read about the fact that on that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. People were saying, save us now. You're our deliverer, you're our king. Only to find out days later, they're yelling, crucify him. And we can read that story historically because it actually happened the exact same way that the Bible says that it happened. But sometimes when we read history like that, we're like, what a bunch of idiots. The God of the universe in flesh was walking among you. You were even dropping palm branches and your garments in front of the colt so that it could get down the way. And you were right there and you rejected him? What an idiot. How idiotic is it of us to know that the Bible teaches that it's only through that Jewish Messiah that you can be saved? That Jewish Messiah went to the cross a few days later. That he died on that cross for all your sin. That he was buried in a grave, but to validate he was indeed God's one and only son and that scripture was true, he got up out of the grave 3 days later. He met with his disciples over a period of 40 days before ascending back into heaven, and he's coming back soon for his own. And he's looking for those who are eagerly expecting him. What you're looking for in your life is not religion, I promise you that. What you're looking for in your life is not a new church, I promise you that. What you're looking for in your life is to give Jesus Christ the lordship he deserves. That's what you're looking for. The question is, have you done that? Are you just playing games with Jesus and saying, well, he's kind of a good guy. I think he's a prophet. I think he's a teacher. Or are you saying, Jesus Christ is Lord and he's my personal Lord and I'm submitting my life to his lordship until I see him. Amen. Because friends, that's who he's coming back to save. He's not looking for your lip service, that you filled out a card in church, that you walked an aisle, that you prayed, that you cried some tears, that you felt something warm in your heart. He's not looking for that. He's looking for who are the people who have repented, call me their king and want to live my way. Who's trusted in me to forgive all their sins? Who's trusted in me to do that, right? That's what it means to worship the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. I mean, Jews for Jesus, this group of messianic believers, they had a billboard in New York City for a long time. It was their most popular billboard in New York City. It said this. This is Jews evangelizing Jews. The billboard said this: become even more Jewish. Receive Jesus Christ as your Messiah. Amen? That's what we need. We need more of that. Amen? Now, you might ask, why are you doing this series? Because it's biblical and we need to know it, and we live in a world where a majority of born-again believers don't believe the plain, simple truth of God's word. And we're not going to apologize for that here. So I'm encouraging you to reject anti-Semitism, to pray for Israel, to share the gospel with the Jewish people, to trust God's promises, and to worship the Jewish Messiah. Because that's what you would find his entire word teaches us to do. Some people will say, well, does that mean Jews and Christians are the same? No, Jews need to repent and be born again, just like you need to repent and be born again. But God has a special covenant relationship with them. Now, I've spent time over the last 4 weeks teaching you this, teaching you from the word. And there's times where I teach different things that land different ways. So for instance, when I teach on marriage and I teach that a husband is the head of his wife and the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. And I teach that a husband is to lay down his life for his wife like Christ did for the church. it's okay if you're a lady and you call me and you say, I don't disagree with that, but how the heck do you do that? Is there any woman in the church that can help me do that? I'm not good at it. We'd be like, yeah, there's a lot of women that are growing in that. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Or if a husband called and said, yeah, I want to love my wife that way, but you haven't met her. Can you help me to do that? We would say, yeah, come on down, bro. We'll help you. Your wife's having a harder time than you, I guarantee it. Right? But if somebody called us on the phone and said, I don't like what Jeff said about women submitting to their husbands and everything. I don't like what Jeff said about husbands laying down their lives for their wife. So, I didn't say it, God did. Amen? And I want to say this as gentle as I can, but as truthful as I can. As we get through this series, it's okay to say, I'm not sure how I can do a better job of showing support and love for Israel. I mean, God has a plan for ethnic Israel. I get that. The state of Israel is not the whole thing that God designed, but that's where the Jews are living, and they have a right to their land that they were granted 4,000 years ago and all that stuff. How do I do that better? We'll talk to you. We'll continue to work that out. But if you get done with this series and you're like, I don't agree with what Pastor Jeff said. I don't agree that God has a covenant with Israel, all this kind of stuff. I don't have time for that. And here's what I would tell you. Life's too short. You need to go find another church. And here's why I'm saying that. Because as your pastor and at Brave Church, we will always stand with God's covenant people because that's what he commands us to do. Okay? So if you want to call in and send us resources and say all that stuff, I've already instructed our staff, don't even listen to that. Just encourage those people to go elsewhere. Life's too short. They need to go somewhere where they can find what they're looking for. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord right here. Amen? Okay. With that, let me invite you to stand. Let's spend just a minute or so praying, asking the Lord to cement this in our hearts and prepare us for this coming week. For all the salvations we're gonna see here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is not our word, this is your word. This word is authoritative, this word is sufficient. Lord, this word will never ever fade away. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Your covenant with Israel is everlasting. Your covenant with us in the new covenant is eternal. Lord, we trust your word because you said it. So Lord, help us apply it. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not your Messiah, he's not your King, here's how you can pray. Lord, save me. Right now, I want to repent of my sin and trust you to be my Lord and Savior. Be my King, be my Lord, come into my life and rule. Forgive me of all my sins. Father, for those of us who know you, help us to stand with what you stand for and love who you love the way that you love them. Father, we do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we look forward to the day that you return and rule and reign from there. Prepare our hearts for that. And Lord, this week, we just offer special prayers that on Good Friday and Easter, we would see scores of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that each person that crosses the line of faith would know that they know that they know that they have their eternity secure with you. And Lord, we pray for the lost that are coming in. We pray for the lost that are here, that they would meet you. And Lord, we just want you to know one thing. We are here to give you all honor, all glory, and all praise. And we give that to you right now in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. Can we give God praise for his word today?